Luke was a physician by profession. He was educated in the Hebrew religion. He was educated in science. Although, you know, it seems like something of a stretch to talk about a scientist, a physician in the first century, almost as if that's not fair to give that kind of credit when compared to modern physicians and modern scientists. But maybe it's really not fair to make that accusation against Luke and against his colleagues in the practice of medicine. It is true that he did not know about bacteria. He did not have access to our modern antibiotics. He did not have anesthesia or CT scans or MRIs. But he and others like him were not ignorant nor unintelligent. They were in the train of the father of medicine, Hippocrates. Hippocrates had lived about 500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And it may surprise you to know that some of the textbooks of Hippocrates were used in Western medical schools as recently as the last century, and that many of the writings of Hippocrates are still considered to be valid today in his understanding of disease and even in his application of certain medicines. In fact, if you want to spin it yet another way, you might conclude that those who were doctors in the first century in the Roman Empire had to be exceptionally bright and astute in their observation of all that was occurring in front of them and around them, because they could not take out of a file a laboratory report and check out what were the blood tests and other lab tests of those who were their patients. They had to keenly observe everything about their patients and what was going on around them. It was those kind of skills that Luke brought to his other discipline as an historian, and that was writing the biography of the most famous and important person who has ever lived, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's not that others had not written the story of Jesus. They had. Luke's was not the first gospel, but his approach was different. He is analytical. He is systematic. He begins his gospel with the highest level of classical Greek writing, typical of classical Greek literature. And so his was the biography for the educated, for the sophisticated, where, by comparison, the gospel, according to St. Mark, is written more in the style of a journalist of a daily newspaper who is facing a midnight deadline for an early morning edition and has to put it together without polishing every sentence and crafting every word. The first four verses of Luke's gospel are his introduction to the biography of Jesus. And he begins them with a startling assumption that, if correct, makes Jesus unique, completely different from any other person in history, any other biography that has ever been written. For Luke claims that the events of Jesus' life were predicted generations, in fact, centuries before Jesus was even born. Luke says that many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Now, if Luke is correct, if his biography of Jesus proves his claims, then there should never be any doubt that Jesus is not only supernatural, but that he is the Son of God himself, and that everything that he said was true, that his life is a fulfillment of prophecy, proving not only that God knew the future in advance, but that God crafted that future in foretelling all kinds of details about Jesus. For the Old Testament specifies the town in which the Messiah will be born, direct quotes which he will speak, the manner in which he will die. Luke knew that many of his readers would be educated, that they would be skeptics. They would be people who were not easy to convince, but that they might read and reread the evidence and do it like scholars in a university, or maybe like jurors in a jury room, coming to a conclusion, coming to a verdict. Now, of course, predictions don't really mean very much unless they come true, unless they are fulfilled. And that's why Luke adds the second verse of his introduction when he explains that the source of his biography was those who from the first were eyewitnesses. See, unlike Jesus' other biographers, Luke was himself not an eyewitness. Matthew was. John was. Matthew was there and heard the words Jesus said. John actually saw Jesus being crucified. They were witnesses of Jesus in his resurrection, but not Luke. Luke was not a follower of Jesus at that time. And you may think, well, then his biography is less credible because it shouldn't have the same weight as someone who was an eyewitness reporter. But again, when you think about that, maybe Luke's biography is even more credible because he had to interview hundreds, maybe thousands of eyewitnesses. He had to travel and see these places for himself. He had to go and see where Jesus fed 5,000. He had to go and look at the Sea of Galilee where Jesus walked on the water. He had to go and visit the crucifixion mound. He had to go himself and look in and see the empty tomb. He was a gatherer of facts and an interviewer, again, like a researcher, rather than someone who wrote primarily from personal experience. What is especially interesting is that these eyewitness accounts, those written by the ones that were there and those that are reported by Luke the researcher, are wonderfully consistent, down to the details, especially his death and his resurrection. That these were not legends, these were not myths, these were not creative fiction. This was true. I've sometimes thought, what if I were in a situation like those in the early centuries who were pressed concerning their beliefs and their eyewitness accounts to the point that some of them were beaten, others were imprisoned, some were executed. You may not know, but of the original 12 followers of Jesus, only one died of natural causes. The other 11 died violent deaths, mostly because they insisted on the truth of what they had seen. I think, okay, what if one of us saw something? We were eyewitnesses and were called before a judge and were asked to give testimony and report of what we had experienced. And we knew before going in the courtroom that here was a judge hostile to what we had to say and had the power to throw us in prison or have us executed. Well, what do you think you'd say? Wouldn't you say, my memory is a little hazy on the details here. Wouldn't you plead the Fifth Amendment or say, you know, I want to remember, but I just seem to have forgotten everything that we were talking about. But not these eyewitnesses. These eyewitnesses were willing to be crucified, to be beheaded, to be beaten to death, rather than change a single detail of their story. And that's because it wasn't just a matter of reporting what happened. It's that this Jesus had changed their lives and their destinies. They were different because of him to the point that they were prepared to die. And so that is the source of the material for Luke's biography of Jesus. Understand that that is essential because Christianity is not a religion that has been fabricated by someone getting a vision out in the desert or by an individual alone in some mountain cave who says that he or she has gotten words from God. Christianity is a religion that's based upon truth, upon historical fact, upon documentation, upon eyewitness reports. That is the foundation of Christian faith and belief. In verse 3, Dr. Luke explains the process and the attention that he gave to this book that he wrote. So he writes, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Some background information may be helpful here to understand what Luke was saying. In our Bibles, in the first four verses of Luke 1, we have two lengthy sentences. So just now when I read that one, I was kind of out of breath. I mean, I need to breathe somewhere in the sentence, and there are a lot of commas. It's just long. And what is fascinating is that when Luke wrote it in Greek, he didn't have two sentences. He had one sentence. I don't know if this man didn't need to breathe or what the thing was here, but it's a lengthy sentence that apparently does not end because he wants to tie everything together. He wants this introduction to be one cohesive unit. He used a style that is very typical of classical Greek literature, including a dedication of his book. Now, we still do that today, but that was common among the ancient Greeks. And he dedicated this book to Theophilus. Now, about Theophilus, we know almost nothing. We don't know who he was. We do know that his name is a combination of two Greek words, the word for God and the word for lover. Whether he was a lover of God or not, that is the name that was given to him and by which he was called. Now, I'm a writer of books, as some of you know, and so dedications are of special interest to me. And books that I've written have been dedicated to my wife, Charlene, to my parents, to you, the people of Wooddale Church. Dedications are typically written to those who are especially important in the life of the author. Theophilus must have been very important to Luke. Now, we don't know much about him, but Luke considered him to be one of his most valuable friends. I don't know this, I'm only guessing, but I have wondered if, perchance, Theophilus was not a believer, that he was like the vast majority of the people of the Roman Empire, he was pagan in his religion. And I wonder if Luke thought, if I dedicate the book to him, not only will he be honored, but he will probably read it. And if he reads it and rereads it, maybe Theophilus will come to believe in my Jesus. But I'm especially interested in the statement that this biography is carefully investigated and that it is an orderly account. I suppose that says something about Luke. He was a disciplined man. He was well organized. That's the way he was wired. It's who he was. But there may be something more to this. And that is that he was convinced he had to give his very best because this was all about Jesus. That nothing less than his best would do. A principle that carries over to us today. The principle that we give only the very best in our lives, in everything that bears the name Christian within the life of the church, only the best for Jesus. Well, finally, Luke states the purpose of his biography of Jesus. In verse 4, he says, "This is written so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." That this was to be something far more than just an ordinary history book. That Jesus' biography on every page would be riddled with life and death issues, with heaven and hell destiny. That Jesus, Luke knew he would write in the biography. Maybe he wrote the biography and added the introduction after he had finished it. Many authors would do that. So he already knew that within the writing would be the claim that Jesus is God in a human body. That Jesus would claim that he can forgive sins, that no one else can do that except Jesus. That he would show that Jesus could deal with the toughest problems of human experience, and he could handle them in a way that no one else ever has or ever would handle them. That Jesus would deal with what we're all looking for, and that is meaning in life and hope. And that Jesus would give meaning, and that Jesus would give hope. That he would be the only one who could guarantee heaven when a person dies. And that anyone who believes in Jesus will never again be the same. He wrote this so that people would not only hear this, but that they would really, really believe it. I think Luke wrote his story not so much, not just that. People would learn, but that they would have certainty. Maybe you say to yourself, wow, wouldn't that be nice? Because I've got these doubts. I don't know. I'm a Christian because it's a 51% vote of my mind. And 49% of me struggles with everything about Jesus. And 49% of me is not committed to him. And 49% of me is more about sin than about what is good and right. I really wish I could have that level of commitment, that kind of certainty. I wish that my doubts would be chased away. Luke would say, then I wrote a book for you. Read it. Just read it. It was written especially for you. It was written for you and it was written for me so that we can be certain about Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, my parents had a wonderful set of books that was prominently displayed in our home. We lived in several different houses, not too far from each other. And I think in several of them, it was actually on a small table at the front entrance to the house. The books were hardcover, expensive. They were red. They had gold leaf lettering on them. It was a set of Carl Sandburg's biography of Abraham Lincoln, complete with brass heads of Lincoln on mahogany bases as bookends. My parents had this set before I was born and long after I had graduated from high school and moved out of their home. That means that I saw those books just about every day of my growing up life, going in and out of the house thousands and thousands of times. And then after going away to college and getting married and coming back through school and after to visit, probably saw those books thousands of times more. I was impressed with them. But I never once opened one of them. Never in my life read a single page from Sandburg's biography of Abraham Lincoln. And you know, it's kind of amazing that something can be so close and so familiar and remain completely unknown. Now, you know, a life without Lincoln is kind of a small loss. But a life without Jesus Christ, that is an eternal tragedy. And so I encourage you to read the biography of Jesus Christ, not only for education, but for transformation, for the certainty of the knowledge and the experience of God himself. It is the story, as one writer impressively summarized it, of a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on earth. That was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone. And today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Jesus. The gospel of Jesus. Our Father, thank you one more time for our amazing Jesus. We praise you for your Son, and we are grateful for his biography. But we ask that Jesus be far more than a character from history. May he be now, and may he be always, the Lord Christ of our lives. Lord Christ. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all.